Hey, first of all, I think I want to say a big thank you to Glenn and Maureen. It's not a common thing for people to come call up Glenn or call up your pastor and say that we want to come and sit under you for a bit because we want to also plant a church in your area. And the amazing thing is that Glenn and Maureen have been nothing short of loving towards Harmony and I. And so it's a big thank you, not just to them, but to you guys as well. I think the last 12 months, you guys have done nothing but loving us, a couple of strangers sitting in the back doing nothing. My favorite part of End Church is that as soon as Glenn says the last prayer, we all pack up the chairs. It's and we try to race. It's good fun. No, but really just want to thank you so much for covering us. We are excited. I think West End has my heart. The quick story about why we came out to West End. I was at the Boundary a couple years ago, the hotel. We're at a birthday, and we finished the birthday, and then Harmony and I, we started walking along Boundary Street, and it was in that moment that night where we got to see just, I guess, the heartbeat of West End, where the rich meets the poor, where the creative meets the businessman. And we didn't know why, we didn't know when, we didn't know how, but we knew that West End was something for us. And so big thank you so much for you guys. Thank you to Mitch and Caroline. I'm very, very, very excited to preach today. I don't know if you know, but we sit under some pretty good preaching. I don't think you're going to find this preaching a lot elsewhere. We don't, it's not just preaching, but it's teaching, and so it's very, very, I'm very, very nervous and scared today to, because the bar is very high between Glenn and everybody else who sits on this pulpit. And so just to give you a bit of background of me, I am, I had the privilege to call myself a youth pastor for the last 8-9 years. Youth is my passion, always is my passion. If you were to ask me what job I would do, that if money wasn't an option, apart from collecting trolleys, because I think collecting trolleys is great, it would be youth pastoring. I love it. It is a privilege. It is my honor to be called a pastor and a youth pastor. And I haven't preached in almost like a year and a half. And so this morning, as we dive into the Word, would you help me today by reminiscing, reminding of your young days? Feel free to yell at me, feel free to interject, ask me questions in the middle of the sermon. It'll make me feel like home. it'll be great. We are looking at the Nicene Creed, and I've got this section, for our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, he suffered and was buried. I love how one historian puts the creed into perspective. He says this: the creed is not a collection of theological opinions. It is the consensus of the church on the essentials of faith. And the really cool thing about my section of the creed that we're going to look at, I think it attacks two kind of sides. It attacks two points that that not just me, but a bunch of scholars and people who have studied this creed. It puts us in history. It puts the creed in history, in a place and time. And it also reminds us of the goodness of God, which is the cross. And so so really quickly, I want to just give you a quick historical background of this thought. This is from Karl Barth. Karl Barth is a World War I scholar. Karl Barth, he has a whole thesis around the creed. And he says this part, in this section of the creed, he says that he reminds us, he thinks that this section of the creed was put in there so that the cross, to remind us that the cross isn't just theology, but it's a public political event. The mention of Pilate here isn't accidental. Outside of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there are only two other names that are mentioned in the creed, and that's Mary, the mother Mary, and Pontius Pilate. So, with that being said, welcome to History Lessons Live. We're going to look at a quick history in-depth, very, very professional look at the life of Pontius Pilate. Growing up in church, I used to always think that it was Pilates. And so whenever I saw Pilates on the sign, I was like, that's the devil. I'm not going there. All right. So Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was a Roman governor of Judea from 26 to 36 AD. He was appointed under the reign of Tiberius. His job was to maintain order, collect taxes, and oversee the Roman justice. And this is the big point that you've got to see today, that I've realized studying for hours and hours on end about Pilate, is that Pilate was a big meanie. Pilate was, Pilate was a big, mean guy. Don't take my word for it. Here are a couple of first century historians that weren't Christians. They wrote this about Pilate. Philo described him as inflexible, stubborn, and cruel. Josephus records that Pilate repeatedly offended the Jewish. He repeatedly offended Jewish religious customs, such as bringing Roman standards with images of Caesar into Jerusalem and using the temple funds for his own amusement, sparking riots. You see, Pilate was a tough, stubborn man who was put in charge to govern over the Jews. This isn't just from our Bible. This is history. This is fact. I love how Karl Barth puts it, is that this section of the Nicene Creed imprints the Bible, the gospel story, in our history. I thought it was really cool. Really cool fun fact, take you on a tangent. There is a theory out there, and I think Wes Huff describes it perfectly, that the reason why Judas decides to betray Jesus, it wasn't because he was a big dummy. It was because there's a thesis that says that the Jewish people knew that the Messiah was coming, but they expected the Messiah to come in an army or in a war kind of term. I forget what the word is, but they were expecting the Messiah to come and overthrow and free Judea from Rome. And so the theory is that Judas betrays Jesus in hopes that he would spark the revolution. And that he would hope that by Judas betraying Jesus, that Jesus will finally come to this all authoritative take on and fight Rome. But he was wrong. Wrong guy. Wrong answer. But hey, let's, not just in history, we look at our Bible, Matthew 27, we see Pilate in there as well. This is from verse 19. While Pilate was sitting... There you go. It was in our Bible. No, just kidding. We'll keep reading. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message. Don't have anything to do with this innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and have Jesus executed. This is Pilate talking. Which one of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. What shall I do? Then with Jesus, who was called the Messiah, Pilate asked, and they all answered, crucify him. Oh, I messed that up. I'm going to keep going. Why? The crime? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands from the front of the crowd and said, I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. A really cool another tangent is that Pilate, the washing of hands, Pilate telling the crowd that this man is innocent and he wants nothing to deal with Jesus going to the cross is very, 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 very significant here because this wasn't Pilate's nature. Pilate was mean. Pilate enjoyed picking and playing and messing up the Jewish people, and he was a mean and horrible ruler. And so we find in Matthew 27 the fact that even Pilate, the worst of the worst, found Jesus innocent. I thought that was really cool. So this from a historic perspective, I think Barth says this, that Christian faith isn't built on myth. It's rooted in an actual moment of history. This section of the Nicene Creed puts the crucifixion in real history, in a real place, Jerusalem, under real power, Rome, and at the moment in time, Pilate's rule. And by mentioning Pilate in the Creed, and this is my favorite part, it invites us believers to put our faith under a microscope. I think this section of the Nicene Creed is a really cool reminder that we don't just believe in a you get what you get, you don't get upset kind of faith, but we actually believe in a faith that's happened in real time. We believe in a Savior that walked this earth, and it's not just our Bible that sees it, but you can track it. The evidence of God is there. Can I encourage you this morning? Would you have a look? Would you look into the Gospels? Would you be reminded, show some, find some evidence so that what you believe isn't just mythology, but what you believe is the living, true God, the one that was and is to come. Is that okay? All right, let's pray. Just kidding. Getting all of that, the historic part of this part of the creed out of the way, I really want to hone in into something that I've seen in this moment of the Nicene Creed. And I want to, I believe that this section of the Nicene Creed captures the goodness of God. And that goodness of God is found in the cross. So this morning, it is my goal to try and break this down to you. I want to show you three kind of attributes of the goodness of God that is found in here, that is found in the cross. I want to look at God's justice, God's mercy, and God's grace. And so before we do that, would you open your Bibles this morning? Romans chapter 8, verses 38 is our lead passage this morning. And right at the end, we are going to come back to it. So if you can mark it with your ribbon thingy, or put a finger on it. I had one kid in youth group that would peel his nail and stick it in. So just in case. These are free options. Do what you do. This is Romans 8:38, and it says this: "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It is only in true youth pastor fashion that I give you a catchy title, and my title today is Good Enough. Would you help me this morning? This is scientifically proven to help, Pastor Glenn, what we're about to do is scientifically proven to help the altar call and people to open up to the Lord. So would you help me this morning? Would you turn to a neighbor? Would you tap them on the shoulder? Would you look direct eye contact, and would you tell them it's good enough? It's good enough. It's good enough. God, would you find two more people, maybe behind you, maybe in front of you, and would you tap them on the shoulders and would you tell them it's good enough? It's good. Oh, thank you. It's good enough. Let me pray one more time and then we'll get into it. Jesus, thank you so much that you are a good God. Thank you so much for the cross. And Lord, as we open up your word, as we dive into your goodness, would you continue to highlight things on people's hearts? In Jesus' name, amen. Man, it's good enough. Here's your first point, that God is good. God is good. I grew up Tongan AOG, Assemblies of God, and we didn't just go to church, we did church. It was church. On Sunday was church service, Sunday morning. Sunday night was young adult service. On Mondays was prayer group. On Tuesdays was Bible study. On Wednesdays was cell groups or home groups. On Thursdays was band practice. On Friday was youth. On Saturday was outreach. And Sunday was church. I spent all my life in church. We didn't play church. Church played us. But one of the big things and the funniest things about church growing up is that we, no matter who took the mic, no matter who was leading the service or the group or youth service, everybody said the same thing every time they got the mic. And I just want to test, I don't know what it was like for non-Tongan Assemblies of God or whatever church you came from. Well, I said that I can't say white people anymore on the pulpit. So I don't know what church you were from, but where the saying was every time somebody took the mic, they would say, "God is good," and the response was, "Yeah," and all the time. And then there was a second level. I don't know if you know the second level. The second level is God is great. Oh yeah, close. But the second level was always God is great. Every day, God is great. And then there was a third that went, God is awesome. You better tell somebody. Yeah. You better tell somebody God is awesome. And that's all fun and games. But when you hear that 7 days a week, every single day, we were going to school, and that's how we started talking to each other at school before we even said hi. It was God is good, God is great. And what was an annoyance as a kid, I realized now, just the theological rooting of that phrase that God is good. Let me give you. Thomas Aquinas, the 13th century scholar. He says this, that God is goodness itself. The essence of God is his goodness. Or let me give you Paul. Paul writes in Romans chapter 2 that it's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. And I think this is a perfect place to start our message today and give you a reminder that God is good. He's not just good sometimes. He's not just good in the way he acts or the way he talks. No, no, God is good. He is a good God. He is a great God. And maybe today you might have forgotten it, but today would be your reminder that we serve a good God. Come on, is anybody thankful that you serve a good God? He's good. He's good. He is a good God. And so I want to look at the cross from three different attributes of Okay, cool. I want to look at three different aspects. The first one I want to look at when we look at the cross, when we look at the section of the Nicene Creed, is God's justice. God's justice. This is Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. He says this, "He is the rock. His works are perfect. All his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he." He is a just God. Growing up, I am the youngest of five. My mum raised all five of us on her own. Kind of dad was in and out. But mum was a 5'6" Tongan lady who had five kids who all from the age of 12 hit 6 foot and over. And I got to be real careful in how I explain this because my job during the week, I work very closely with child safety and child workers. But let me put it to you like this. Mum, in Tonga, there is no such thing as gentle parenting. In Tonga, there is no such thing as a timeout for children. In Tonga, there is no inside voices or stern voices or did you speak nicely, did you speak firmly. My mum believed in the ministry of laying of hands, not just praying, but in disciplinary actions too. And I tell you what, even though that all five of us kids were above 6 foot and we were taller than our mum, she was justice in our house. And one of the craziest things that I never understood as a kid, whenever mum would be finished of laying of hands and intercessory discipline actions, she would always say the same thing at the end. She would say, "Lisa, I hit you because I love you." I remember one time when I was recently saved, I got saved at like 15, and I did something wrong, and so mum had to pray and lay hands on me. I remember I was like thinking while I was getting prayed, and I was like, "This is great, this is good, you know, God is good, God is justice, yep, these don't hurt me." And then mum at the end says the line, her favorite line, "I hit you, oh wait, I pray for you, or I discipline you because I love you." And I remember that just ticked me. I was so mad, I was so angry. I went to my room, I packed up my suitcase, and I walked down to the road. I ran away from home for like 10 minutes. We lived in Woodage, and we lived right next to the skate park. And so I was mad, I was angry. I left home 10 minutes. I realized that I can't do the streets. The street life isn't for me. So I ran straight back home. I threw the suitcase underneath the house and I walked in through the back door. Mom asked me where I was. I just told her that I was taking out the trash. And that was the only time I tried to run away from home. But I used to think that was such a crazy line, right? But now growing older, I realized Mom was trying to teach us, that my actions had consequences. That if I did A, it would equal to B, and B stood for beating. But no, just kidding. But she taught me from a young age That there is a justice system, that if you do something, you reap what you sow, as she would always say it growing up. And I realized that this, even though that this is from my mom, but this is such a picture of the justice of God. What I realized is that in all my years, we love to say that God is love. We love to say that He's peace. He is the beautiful shepherd. You see the picture of God carrying the lamb over his shoulders through the forest with the green trees and all of that. But what you don't realize is that He just finished breaking the legs of that lamb because the lamb ran away, and He was. You didn't know that one. I got heaps of stuff. But we realize that God is justice. He is a holy God, a set apart God. He doesn't work outside His nature, which is holiness. And I say that because the reality is God can't look over sin. I really wish that sometimes when I would get in trouble or when I would do the wrong thing, sometimes I wish that mom would forget growing up. And sometimes I used to be really nice to her. If I knew that I got sent home from school or I got suspended, I would try and be really nice. I'd clean the house. I'd make food for her. I'd wait for her to come home. I'd massage her feet. But my mom never forgot. She never forgets. And similar to that, I realized that God is a holy God, a justice God, and He cannot work outside the bounds of His justice. What does that mean? That means that God's justice demands sin to be dealt with. Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 6, that the wages of sin is death. We'll get there. It's youth service this morning, so feel free to yell at me. Let me try that again. Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death. I love how R.C. Sproul puts it. He puts it like this: God's holiness is not one attribute among others. It's the very essence of who He is, setting Him apart from all creation and utterly opposed from sin. God's justice. He is a just God. He doesn't roll things under the carpet. He doesn't look. He doesn't just shy away. He doesn't work outside of His nature. He is holy. He is set apart. And I know this might not sound like a goodness or one of His good attributes, but I promise you that I am thankful that I serve a just God. I serve a God of justice. I serve a God that even though the flowers fade and the grass withers, He stays the same. I'm thankful for the same God of Abraham, is the same God of Isaac, is the same God of Jacob, and is the same God of me today. I don't know about you, but could we thank God for being a God of justice, that He is a holy God? And because Him being holy, He doesn't leave me set apart, but He calls me up to a standard. That's one of my favorite things about God. Here's my second thought and my second point that I think the Nicene Creed, or this section of the Nicene Creed, shows us is His mercy. He is a merciful God. This is Psalms 103, verses 9. It says this: He will not always accuse, nor He will harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. Quick show of hands, who's been in court? No, just kidding. I've been in court. I've been in court once. I've been in court once, and I was 19 years old. It was because when I got my learners, I think the lady at the transport must have misspoke and told me that I've got my full license. So that's what I heard when I grabbed my learners. So from the age of 15, I drove everywhere with my learners. I picked up the boys for school. I dropped them off home. I did the grocery runs for mom. It's a cultural thing when you get your learners. My mom just suddenly retires from driving. And so I got caught five times in the span of 15 to 70. Hey, don't judge me. I got caught five times, and it was real weird. The police in Logan, because they were very community focused. And so I remember like the fourth time I got caught, the guy who caught me was the same guy who caught me last time. And he was like, oh, lie, doing it again. And so I'd get the fine and I'd go. And then after the fifth time, I got called into court. Now, again, I told you the story how I'm not made for the streets. I tell you one thing, I'm not made for jail. When I went to the courthouse, I was scared. They tell you when you go to court to arrive at 9 a.m. and you've got to sit and you've got to wait. And so I didn't get seen. My case didn't come up until like 11 or 12. And so I got to watch between 9 to 12, the amount of cases that were, some of these cases were rough. I had no idea what the cases were, but I remember the judge yelled at one of the people who was in the court. I don't know what the terms are. One of the people, because he had his sunglasses on the back of his head, and this judge was no muck around. He yelled. He put somebody into contempt because the person didn't understand the question. Again, it's a Logan. You get all different characters in the courthouse, and so I was scared to the bones. I knew it. I remember thinking to myself, like, I'm done. I'm going to jail. Like, I'm it. Like, I'm out of here, or I'm never going to get my license. He's going to take my license from me, and I'm going to have to catch the bus for the rest of my life. I remember also thinking that, like, all these fines, I didn't pay a cent in any of these fines. I think it pushed to, like, $4,000. Not just that, I didn't understand parking signs, so I got a lot of parking signs as well, and I just remember thinking before going out, I'm just like, it's going to be the worst. And then they call my name up. The judge sees me, and he asks me, okay, why, this is your fifth time, this is your fifth offense, why do you keep doing this? Have you thought about doing your P's? What do you need to do your P's to, I need to do my hours to get my P's. But mom, I told the judge, I was like, I blamed on my mom. I was like, mom wouldn't take me to do my hours. She doesn't understand, my mom's foreign. She comes from a different country. And I remember the judge looks at me, and he just says, "Okay, we're gonna pay your hours at the PCYC. We're gonna put all your fines on a payment plan. You can pay $10 a week." And he looked at me and he goes, "And if I see you in my court again, we're gonna throw the book at you." I don't know what that meant at the time, but I was scared. And that was my gangster life. The one time I went to court. What I didn't realize is that the judge showed me mercy in that sense, where I should have got my learners taken away. I should have got all the fines put on me that I had to figure out. I should have done community service. I should have done something. But instead, the judge that I got actually helped me get my license. Here's what I think about God's mercy. Although God is bound to justice, he shows us mercy by offering us an alternative payment solution. One more time, Romans says it like this, for the wages of sin is death. And so you've got to realize that if the price of sin is death, then the payment has to be life. Has to be life. But I thank God that he doesn't throw the book at us, but he actually makes a way. This is Leviticus chapter 17, says this, "For the life of the creatures is in the blood, and I have given to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." You see, the blood here in the Levitical law of sacrificial or sacrifices for our sins, the blood represents life itself, and when shed, it symbolizes life poured out in place of the sinner. As a youth pastor, one of the biggest questions you get, or I got over the years, is why do we talk about blood so much? It's everywhere. It's in our songs. How good was that last song? Banger. Probably said blood maybe like 27 times in that song. We hit the communion this morning. We talk about the blood so much time. What I realize is that it's such a significant part of our story of us being reconciled to God. If the wages of sin is death, the price for it is life. And what the Levitical law or the Levitical practice of animal offerings for our sin, for our atonement, is literally the blood being represented as life. This is Leon Morris. Leon Morris says this: "The sacrificial system in Israel was a continual reminder that the sin creates a barrier between humanity and God, and that only atonement could restore fellowship. So here we have a just God, a holy God, a set apart who can't work outside his bounds of justice, not just leaving us where we are, leaving us separated, but providing us a way out. This is God's mercy on full display. I am thankful that I serve a God that doesn't just leave me where I am, but provides a way out of no way, that he's a God that doesn't want me to stay set apart, doesn't want to just throw the book at me, but he decides to make a way when there is no way. He is a God of mercy. God of mercy. But here's the thing, right? Although the atonement of sin through animal sacrifice was created, it was a temporary fix to a root issue. You see, these sacrifices covered sin temporarily, but was never a long-term solution. Animal sacrifices were done daily, weekly, yearly, and the blood kept flowing because the problem of sin wasn't solved at the root. Don't take my word for it. Here are a couple of church fathers. St. Irenaeus says this, "For God never needed animal sacrifices because they never changed the heart." St. John says, sees these sacrifices as meaningful, but ultimately defective, unable to take away the sin. If you don't believe me, don't believe the church fathers, let's look at the Bible. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, "For the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect to those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once and for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sins." And so although God is just, God is merciful, there was still an inherent problem from keeping us away, keeping us set apart from God, this thing called sin. I don't know about you, as a Tongan, one of the first things you do as a Tongan boy is you go out to the farm and you kill pigs. I remember it was my very first time of killing a pig. It wasn't for me. And that's why I play the piano, because I don't like getting my hands messy in blood. But I just think if we had to still do the sacrifices of the animals and the bulls, I tell you right now, I would have been an atheist, because I can't deal with blood, can't deal with death. But I'm just so thankful that a just God provides us a way, shows us his mercy. And even though that it was a temporary fix, what I'm realizing now at 30 years of age is that God didn't have to come down and finish the debt or finish paying the debt of me. Here's what I mean. This is my third and final point, is that I think this section of the Nicene Creed that shows us the cross shows us the grace of God. I said it at the start, and I'll say it again, and how many times Glenn will invite me back onto the pulpit, I'm probably going to say it every time. It was my absolute pleasure and honor to carry the title as a youth pastor. It was my favorite things in the world. One of the best things that I got to do, and Harmony and I had the privilege to do it, is going into high schools. We had a theory that if you win the high school, you win the neighborhood. And so we would go in, we'd flip pancakes, we'd go in, we'd hit at Super Duper's, we'd hang out at lunch, and we'll do whatever we can to get into high schools. And one of the biggest things, and I told Glenn this morning, because he's at the back of the table, he's set up an alpha table with resources. One of the best tool that I ever had as a youth pastor was this thing called Alpha. Is anybody familiar with Alpha? Alpha is such a great program where it helps you ask the right questions to non-believers. And there wasn't, I think, who was the nature guy? The nature guy that was on the Alpha course? Yeah, Bear Grylls. What a cool guy. Anybody think that his stuff is fake? I do. Tinfoil hat. But there was also a youth section called Youth Alpha. And this was one of our biggest tools going into high schools and asking the right questions. It was two Canadian guys who said, family, cousins, probably. Two Canadian guys that would set up this like 6-week video course, and they would ask the right questions. And all we had to do as youth pastors would go into the school, play the video, pause the video when it said to pause, and we'd start conversations. We saw numbers of kids who started as just at their own school come to one of our alpha meetings at lunch, and then come to youth, and then find the Lord. I'm telling you, if you get a chance at the end of today, have a look on the table, take something. It's for free, right? The resource is for free. Take it home. That's what I was saying. But one of my favorite weeks of the Alpha Youth program was this week, where we looked at God's justice and God's mercy. And so I try to find a way where I could wrap an analogy where I could wrap the grace of God shown on the cross. But I think the best way to give you the picture of God's grace in his goodness looking at the cross is if we watched this video. It's a 2-minute video. It's probably my favorite video in the whole Alpha course, and it explains the grace of God the best. And that's my sign to stop talking. Everybody watch the film.
There once were two little boys who were best friends. They played together, went to school together, they even went to university together. They were inseparable. Until their careers took them in very different directions. One became a lawyer, the other a criminal. As one was promoted to a judge, the other disappeared deeper and deeper into a life of crime. Eventually, the criminal was caught and sent to trial. On the fateful day in the court, he was face to face with his judge. And so, the judge had a dilemma. He loved his friend, but he had to do justice. So he fined him the appropriate penalty for the offense. It was a huge fine. There was no way he could ever afford to pay what he owed. But then the judge took off his robes, went down, stood with his friend, and wrote out a check covering the cost. He paid the penalty himself.
Yeah, you can clap. You can give it up for the. Eddie, you want to come up? I'm going to finish. I am a Pentecostal pastor, so emotionalism is my way of getting people to the altar. So, thank you. Let's continue from Hebrews. Hey, Hebrews 10. This is where we continue on from verse 5. It says this: "Therefore, when Christ came to the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sins offering you, you were not pleased.' And then he said, 'Here I am, I have come to do your will.' He sets aside the first to establish the second." And verse 10 is my favorite. "And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." Once and for all. For our sake, he was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. It is my belief that this section of the Nicene Creed that points us to the cross, points us to the goodness of God, his justice, his mercy, and his grace. For our sake. For our sake. For our sake, I can only speak for myself, but as I get older, I realize that the grace of God is perfectly shown in his voluntary choice to pay my debt. I realize that a just God who doesn't work outside his parameters still decides to show us mercy. And even though that we couldn't figure it out and we couldn't get it right and we couldn't do it well, God could have easily just sat up there and would have just let us figure it out. But I thank God that we serve a God of grace, that for our sake, he voluntarily comes down and pays the price that I could never pay. Let me give you a couple of thoughts here. This is verse 12. We skip verse 11 in Hebrews chapter 10. And it says this: day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when the priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstools. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. I really feel like the word of the Lord today, as we continue to look at the Nicene Creed, I hope that you would hear me today when I tell you that the cross is enough. The cool thing about the Nicene Creed is that, and Glenn said at the start, is that these guys would recite this creed whenever they'd gathered together. I reckon that they would have recited it at their homes before they prayed. They would have, the same way that they were singing songs out in the streets, I reckon that they would have repeatedly been going over this Nicene Creed as a reminder of what they believe. But it is my flawed mind to think also that maybe that the creators of the Nicene Creed put this to remind us that the cross is enough. The cross is enough. Let me give you Augustine. Oh, this is my favorite quote out of this whole message. Augustine says this: all of my hope is in the death of my Lord. His death is my merit, my refuge, my salvation, my life, and my resurrection. The certainty of my whole confidence consists in the blood of Christ. You know what's crazy? Is that I've realized that the same questions teenagers ask while they're trying to figure out God is the same questions that adults ask when they're trying to figure out God, and it's the same questions I ask, your pastors ask, when it comes to trying to figure out God. And it's the doubt. It's the doubt for mine that maybe, just maybe, the things that we do, the things that we've done, the things that we've said, that maybe we're just not good enough for the cross. But I'm here to tell you, I feel as strong as it is while prepping this message, that the word of the Lord this morning is that the cross is enough. That the sacrifice that Jesus paid, that the blood that was shed, every whip, every bruise, every nail, everything that Jesus went through, was the final atonement for our sins. And so on the days where we forget, on the days where we don't realize, or and especially on the days when we feel like we're not good enough, I feel like this section of the Nicene Creed reminds us that the cross was good enough. Cross is good enough. I love how the Bible puts it, that he casts out our sin as far as the east is from the west. That this isn't just a temporary solution to sin. This isn't just another animal sacrifice, but this was the thing that paid our price once and for all, so that we could stand in relation with a just God, with a holy God. I don't know your story, and I hope over the next months and years and however long that we're going to be here, because we are set out to see West End come to God, I hope that this would be your reminder, this would be my reminder, whatever you were going through this morning, that the word of the Lord is for you, that the cross is enough. I love how my mom used to sing it when I was a kid. She used to sing a song, and they would say, "For it reaches to the highest mountains, flows through the lowest valleys. For the blood that gives me more strength from day to day will never lose its powers." Brothers and sisters, today, would you be reminded that there is an offering, that there is a blood that washes away all sins, and that that blood still works today, and it's still here today, and it still heals today, that you are not too far, you are not too, you haven't used up your forgiveness, your redemptive cards too many times, that it is still available today. And on the days that we feel like we're not good enough for the cross, would this be your reminder? For our sake, he suffered, he died on the cross, and the blood is good enough. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm just about done. I just want to read our verse that we read at the start, Romans 8:38, and it says this: "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Father, we thank you this morning that you're a good God. We thank you that your mercy endures forever. We thank you, God, that you are the God that for my sake, even when you didn't have to, you decided to give me a way out once and for all. And so, God, as I pray for our brothers and sisters who are under the sound of my voice, would you remind them today? Would you touch them afresh today? Would you heal them again today? Would you pour out your blood? Would you pour out your love over every single person today? And God, I pray a special prayer for the person that feels like they're not good enough, the person that feels like they've come to you too many times and failed you over and over. God, would you remind them that your cross and what you did on the cross is more than enough? I thank you, God, that you love us. I thank you, God, that you're here for us. And Lord, in these next couple of moments, would you just remind hearts? Would you touch them afresh? In Jesus' name. Jesus' name.
Maybe you're here this morning and you've heard Lai's message, and there was something in there that really kind of impacted your spirit, impacted your heart. Maybe you don't really believe that what Jesus did on the cross is enough. Well, Lai's going to be here, Harmony's going to be here, other people here who pray. And if you'd like prayer, I just want to encourage you to come forward, and we will pray for you at the end of the service. Wanted to just thank Lai. That was a great message. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Fantastic. First time here. I think you quoted every one of my favorite theologians and historians. It's great. Thank you. I love that. Well, let me just pray a blessing over you. Go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil, but strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, help the afflicted, honor everyone. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen. God bless you. If you want prayer, come out now. These guys are here. And hang around, encourage one another. We've got biscuits, we've got tea, we've got coffee. Thank you.